Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. You can learn more about our ministry through our website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org. Also at our ministry website, you can sign up for our free bi-monthly newsletters, and I also am available for speaking engagements at churches and conferences, so you can also get a hold of me by those avenues available to you. And our ministry is devoted to teaching the Jewish roots of the Christian faith and bringing the Jewishness of Jesus, the New Testament, and His Gospel back to the Jewish people in Israel. This is facilitated by our three Gospel outreaches that we conduct in Israel three times a year. And we are funded by those in the body of the Messiah who are generous and kind enough to see the importance of this gospel outreach ministry and support it so that we can follow the divine order of evangelism given in Romans 1:16, stating that the gospel is to go to the Jew first. And one very important tool in carrying out Jewish evangelism, demonstrating the case and proof for Jesus being the Messiah of Israel, is messianic prophecy. And this is the central focus of our ongoing series entitled The Marvelous Messiah. We are currently looking at prophecies that deal with the Messiah's sufferings and death. On the latter, we've looked at prophecies in the Old Testament that foretell the events that would occur with the Messiah's death on Calvary. This time, we want to focus on those events even in greater detail than before. With that said, another seemingly trivial prophecy, yet in its detail, it proves to be one of the greatest prophecies in that it is so specific, is the fact Messiah's garments were to be gambled for. We find this again in the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22, which we talked about before. The parting of Messiah's garments. This was predicted 1,000 years beforehand by King David in Psalm 22:18, where we read, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." It is interesting to note that all four gospel accounts appeal to this act of gambling for the condemned's clothing when describing Jesus' crucifixion, Matthew 27:35, Mark 15:24, Luke 23:34, and John 19:24. Here we have the divinely inspired prophet in Psalm 22, particularly verse 18, looking down through 10 centuries of time, 1,000 years before the events of Calvary transpired in history. And in this distant future, from 1000 BC, the prophet sees and records an incident connected with the crucifixion of Messiah. An act that seems so unimportant and trivial. Yet it's referred to here to again show us that nothing less than the mind of omniscience wrote this prophecy and the arm of omnipotence fulfilled it with regard to the crucifixion of God's Son, whom he revealed 1,000 years before to David the prophet in Psalm 22. The crucifixion is indeed the central act of God, bringing redemption to all of mankind. Why should it not then be specifically predicted and highlighted in the Old Testament scriptures? Well, we know that Psalm 22:18 was exactly fulfilled in the New Testament account of the crucifixion of Jesus, when they pierced his hands and feet. We are told that he was stripped of his clothing, because the victim of crucifixion was stripped down, and he was either crucified naked or his undergarments were left on him. This prophecy of Messiah's garments being gambled for is all the more amazing when we remember that the Roman soldiers who did this despicable act were ignorant of both God and prophecy. They were pagans. Therefore, they knew nothing of the sacred import of what they were doing. They did not know of the messianic prophecy foretelling the very thing they were doing, predicted some 1,000 years earlier. These pagan Roman soldiers who crucified the Lord of glory and then gambled for his garments were utterly ignorant that they were fulfilling to the letter the 1,000-year-old prophecy given in Psalm 22:18, stating that the suffering and dying Messiah's clothing would be taken from him, the last earthly possession he had, and they would be gambled for. And so, in the words of Fred Meldaw in his book Messiah in Both Testaments, an obscure prophecy hidden in the Old Testament for 1,000 years, this is what Meldaw says, springs forth as a witness, a living miracle, proving again that God spake in the Old Testament and God fulfilled in the New Testament. This one prophecy is enough to convince the most skeptical, if he have an honest heart, that the predictions concerning Messiah in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the Christ of the Gospels. So, giving a satisfying demonstration of the divine origin of both Testaments. David's prophecy of Messiah's tragic and horrible sufferings, we have here given in exquisite detail the taking of his clothing and the gambling for it by those who executed him. A prophetic psalmist was able to predict this because by revelation of God's omniscient spirit, the prophet was able to look down through 10 centuries of time and see and record an incident so specific, so detailed, and so particular that only the hand of divine omnipotence could later bring it to pass. Another scene of Calvary foretold and anticipated in the Old Testament long before it occurred was the fact that when Messiah would die, he would also, sadly, be deserted. First, he would be deserted by God. It was hurtful enough that Jesus' chosen 12, the one he was closest to for his 3-year ministry in Israel, they fled and forsook him the hour of his arrest until his death. But infinitely more was the fact that he would be forsaken by God, his own Father. such an anguish at this dreadful prospect could not be relieved or could not be compared to anything else. The psalmist said that he has never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And yet, Jesus, the most righteous one who ever lived on this earth, was forsaken not only by the ingrates of earth, but by a holy God in heaven. When Martin Luther attempted to explain this, all he could say was concerning the fourth cry of the cross when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Martin Luther at this said that such a cry of dereliction denotes God forsaken by God. When you closely look at the seven sayings of Jesus the Messiah, which he spoke on the cross, you will see that all of these sayings had their deep roots in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, the Bible of the Jews. One cannot be but impressed that Jesus was committed to fulfilling the prophetic word and fulfilling God's plan for the redemption of man, at his own great expense, agony, suffering, and finally his death. When Jesus exclaimed that he was forsaken by God, he was again pointing to those who knew the scriptures around him on the cross and all to come after him reading the scriptures. He was signifying that the prophecies Psalm 22, concerning a crucified person dying a slow death by such a cruel way of execution, was being fulfilled. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy when hanging on the cross. We are told in Matthew 20:7:46, Jesus cried with a loud voice, quoting Psalm 22:1 verbatim, my God, why have you forsaken me? If Jesus was righteous, and he always pleased God, and as he said, did always those things that pleased him, why then would God forsake him? Especially since Jesus claimed to be God's unique Son, and also the fact that the Father gave his approval of this relationship. Remember at the Jordan River when Yeshua was immersed in the water, baptized by John the Baptist, a voice, God's voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So then why was God forsaking his own Son? Well, for the simple fact, we must remember that God was forsaking not so much his Son, in whom he always delighted. He was turning away from what his Son was bearing, namely the sins of a lost and evil world. All the sins of mankind committed from Adam until the great white throne judgment. All of those sins were placed upon our sinless substitute, our sinless righteous substitute, Jesus the Messiah. We are told in the book of Habakkuk that God is of purer eyes than to look upon evil or iniquity approvingly. So even though Jesus was sinless, he was to pay the penalty for our sins by having all those sins placed upon him, thus causing God in his holy nature and his morally perfect outlook to turn away from his Son. Even as Paul tells us, God made him to be a sin offering for us who knew no sin. So it was more from Jesus the Messiah as our sin bearer than from him being actual Son, the actual Son of God, that God the Father hid His face. And so that is the meaning that lies behind what some believe is a cryptic statement in Psalm 22:1, where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Dr. Walter Kaiser, in his most excellent book entitled The Messiah in the Old Testament, tells us that when Jesus uttered this first line in Psalm 22, he was indicating by its opening quotation that the psalm in its entirety was being fulfilled right there and then in his death on Calvary. Kaiser says, in antiquity, there were no chapter numbers, verses, or even titles of books to refer to or quote from. Instead, the first line was generally used to refer to the whole poem. The fact that Jesus' cry of final accomplishment can be attached to the final line of this psalm is further evidence of same argument. That's true, because at the end of Psalm 22, we read that the people of the congregation of Messiah, or His church, His community, His believing community, would declare His righteousness in dying for the sinner on the cross, as was previously prophesied in the preceding verses of Psalm 22. In the last line of Psalm 22, it says that He, the one who was pierced and dying, He has done this. He has accomplishment. He has accomplished it. That is, the death for the salvation of sinners. Jesus said as much when His last cry from the cross was, "It is finished." In effect, stating from the first person what Psalm 22:31 states from the third person singular. He has done this. And Jesus said, "It is finished." So, Kaiser making these two connections. Jesus quoting the beginning of the psalm by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, in effect, paraphrasing the last verse of Psalm 22, stating that all this was accomplished, that is, His salvation by His death, makes this no coincidence. Kaiser states, it is no coincidence that the so-called fourth word on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the sixth word, it is finished, both come from this psalm. Yes, that's true. It is finished was not the last word. It was the sixth word, so I do stand corrected by his statement. The last word, the seventh word from the cross, was when Jesus commended his life into the Father's hands by saying, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. How amazing is this? Jesus was the crucified one whose crucifixion by death was foretold and prophesied with amazing accuracy in Psalm 22, was forsaken of God in that dark hour on the cross as He bore the full brunt of our sins and the full wrath of God as punishment for our sins. He bore it all. And might I say, He bore them away that He might be able to promise us, your sins I will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so have I removed your iniquities from you. It was all done at the cross, prophesied well in advance beforehand, some 1,000 years. Not only would Jesus be forsaken of God as the sin bearer of man at the cross, for the time He was on the cross, and only then, but Messiah was to suffer great agonizing thirst. Again, Psalm 22 says that the one pierced and dying would suffer great thirst. Psalm 22:15. The crucified one speaking again by the Holy Spirit some 1,000 years before the events of the cross occurred says, "My tongue cleaves to my jaws." Again, we have the corresponding fulfillment in the New Testament. Jesus hanging on the cross, enduring the great heat and dehydration that came with it. We read in John 19:28, Jesus, knowing that the scripture might be fulfilled, says, "I thirst." The corollary prophecy, messianic prophecy, to this is also the fact that in declaring his thirst, the enemies of Messiah who put him to death would seek to give him soured wine to dull the pain and at the same time satisfy his thirst. For we read the messianic prophecy given in Psalm 69:21. In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Another one of those obscure but brilliant prophecies that find their enlightened meaning through the fulfillment by Jesus the Messiah. Gall was a poisonous herb. And here in Psalm 69:21, it serves as a metaphor for betrayal and mockery. But it actually was fulfilled when gall and vinegar was offered to the dying Jesus while he was on the cross. The fulfillment given in Matthew 27:34 states, they gave him, Jesus, as he hung on the cross, vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Later on, they attempted the same thing again, for we read in Matthew 27:48, one of them filled a sponge with vinegar and gave him to drink. It's no surprise that Yeshua, when he hung on the cross of Calvary, became greatly dehydrated, given the fact that the Son of the Middle East produces great heat upon those who are subject to its warm intensity. This is what happened to Jesus, resulting furthermore in his thirst and great dehydration, which again was prophesied in Psalm 22:14, I am poured out like water. Again, we have the Messiah speaking here through the spirit of prophecy, written by the hand of King David. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. Again, that agrees with crucifixion. When the victim was placed upon the cross, his arms and legs were stretched to their fullest extent and nailed to that cross. And then when he was put in an upright position, the weight of the body would pull the arms out of their joints. The crucified one goes on to predict that his heart would be like wax and it would melt within him. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. All effects of dehydration and the disorientation of being pierced through crucifixion. An amazing prophecy that was obscure and enigmatic for centuries after it was composed, was immediately understood and enlightened by those who place the events of Calvary with the crucifixion of Jesus. They transpose it upon Psalm 22, and they clearly see then the Psalm was fulfilled in the crucified Messiah. Only a spiritually blind and deaf man would differ on this amazing and incontrovertible fact. Not only would the Messiah be forsaken by his bearing the sins of the world, be forsaken by a holy God as he bore the sins of the world, but in the end, God would receive him for the sacrifice he made for sinners. Again, we find this in the Messianic Psalms. Messiah was to commit himself to God. Remember that even though Jesus was bearing the sins of the world and experiencing the wrath of God for those sins as our righteous and sinless substitute, God was still his God. He was still the Son of his Father. The Father still claimed him as God the Son. Though Jesus suffered under the deep and dark shadows of Calvary, after his work of redemption on the cross was finished, he commended himself back into the caring hands of the Father. Psalm 31:5, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit." This statement found its ultimate fulfillment when Jesus, knowing that his suffering on the cross had come to an end, and by its end the redemption of mankind was accomplished, said to God, when he dismissed himself to him, said to him in Luke 23:46, quoting Psalm 31:5, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up his spirit. So remember that when Jesus died, it was not man's violent hand that caused his death. That was the instrument. Jesus chose the very minute and moment to die for the sins of the world. He was in command of his life, and God protected him until the moment came when he died, and then he alone determined when that time came, as indicated by the fact that he formally and officially dismissed his spirit into the hand of God. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. The phrase here, "he breathed his last," literally in the Greek means Jesus dismissed his spirit, suggesting an act of his will. While it is true Jesus was crucified by the Romans with the sanction of the Jewish authorities, he actually died by his own volition and permission. Remember what Jesus said in John 10. "I have power to lay down my life. If I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again." He also said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." So remember that when Yeshua gave his life for our sins to save us, he did so voluntarily. His life was not taken, but sovereignly given for our salvation. This illustrates, of course, that the life and death of Messiah was foreordained by God. He brought it about and he completed it, using the sinful acts of men as the instrumental means to accomplish this. Jesus, by setting this example, reminds us that in life and death, we too are ever safe in the hand of a providential and sovereign God. Again, all of these prophecies tell us one thing, and one thing alone, that cannot be erased or legitimately denied. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Come and trust him now, the one who died on the cross for your sins, that you might be saved and brought to God. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.